Welcome to Women Worth Knowing, the radio program and podcast hosted by Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn.
If you've been listening to our podcast for a while, you know that Cheryl and I believe there are many Christian women with fascinating stories, whether they're missionaries, musicians, reformers, authors, wives, mothers, their examples are inspirational to us all.
It is so, so true. And without exception, we have a guest in studio. And Robin and I always get excited when we have a live person in studio because most of the women we talk about are deceased.
Yes.
But we love talking about those women, too, because they set such a great example for us. But in studio today, we have Susan Lim, and she is an author. You're a mother. You're a wife. You have a PhD. You are a former college professor. So we are so excited because you were not born a Christian. There, you have a full background. Tell us a little bit about your origins.
Well, first of all, thank you, Cheryl, for having me. And so nice to meet you, Robin. And I'm really excited to be here. Well, I guess I'll start at the beginning. I'm a historian by training, so maybe we can go decade by decade.
I love that.
Good.
I turned 50 this year, so maybe we can go like first decade.
Yeah. If you were in studio with us, you would gasp.
Yes.
You would gasp because she's beautiful and she looks so young. Okay.
And Cheryl and I would both say, oh, you're just a baby.
Yeah.
Well, these ladies are very kind and generous, so we'll leave it at that. I was born in 1973. I sound like I'm like, you know, telling this like old story. It kind of is. I was born in South Korea and I was born to Buddhist parents. So my mom was a Buddhist and my dad was nominally a Buddhist. And my dad moved to Guam, which was where his work visa came through. And he moved when I was 3 months old. And so I didn't get to meet him until I was 3 years old.
Oh, my goodness.
And I still remember the first time I met my dad. And so we moved to Guam, and I'll just kind of lay it all out because I, you know, I'll just share. But part of the story is a little bit tawdry, for lack of a better word. So my dad actually ended up opening a nightclub in Guam. And they obviously weren't saved, and it was really good money. And we would go there during the mornings to help them clean up. And I was about four or five, and I remember looking at some of the pictures that were up in the nightclub, thinking, ooh, these are a little bad. Like, they're
shady.
Wow.
And you're young even then.
Yeah.
Wow.
It's like the conscience, I think, God puts in all of our hearts.
I love that.
Mm-hmm. And you're like, okay, this is kind of shady. But they put me in Catholic school.
Mm.
And they wanted us to get a good education.
Interesting.
And there are two big recollections I have of Catholic school. One was... every day, I would have this bully at the bus stop beat me up for my lunch money.
No. Was it a girl or a boy?
It was a boy.
Okay. Oh, that's just terrible.
And I remember he was kind of hefty. And so I was very, very like rail thin. He had a lot of pounds and energy and height on me. And I should have just given it to him, but I fought him every time. And I lost every time. But one day I was like, I'm just so tired. Just take it. And he said, didn't you pay attention in Bible school or Bible class? And I was like, what? And he's like, God told us not to steal.
What?
So I was like, oh, yeah. And so he kind of shared the gospel with me.
The bully.
The bully.
Okay, that's a first.
He must have been born again.
So I have this kind of Buddhist home life and these rituals, and I'm just kind of trying to figure out who God is, because I always knew he existed from an early age. I just didn't know him by name.
Mm.
And so...
Now, what language did they use at the Catholic school in Guam? Because you grew up Korean,
right.
Speaking Korean.
Yeah, Korean is or was my first language, and my mom... And all of, you know, my siblings and I, we spoke to her in Korean.
Mm-hmm.
But in Guam, English was the main language.
Oh, I did not know that. Mm-hmm. That's very fascinating.
Mm-hmm. So we became bilingual pretty quickly.
Mm-hmm.
And we stayed in Guam until I was about in second grade. And I also learned a lot in religion class.
Mm.
Now, in terms of some of the Hail Marys and rosaries and confessions. I always kind of put that in the back of my mind. But what was at the fore was this message that was pronounced by the bully, which is God wants us to be honest and that there is forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Because if this bully can find forgiveness, then he was the big villain in my life at the time.
Right.
Then anyone can find forgiveness.
Wow.
So that kind of characterized the first decade. And then we moved to California. And so I'll let you guys interject before we go on to the second decade.
What was your dad doing that prompted a move to California?
Ooh, mm-hmm. That's a good question.
That was what I was going to ask.
Great minds think alike.
Exactly.
That's right. That's right.
So my dad's business obviously was not the most wholesome.
Mm-hmm.
And my dad actually ended up drinking quite a lot, initially with probably his patrons and then just on his own. And it caused a big fissure in their marriage. And my mom basically gave him an ultimatum. Either we leave this or I leave with the kids.
Wow.
And by God's grace, my dad said, okay, let's sell it. So they did, and they moved to California. And bless their hearts. I mean, they didn't have a lot of translatable, I don't know the term, like cachet, like education wouldn't have translated over. Mm-hmm. So they opened up a dry cleaning business in Garden Grove.
Really?
And they worked from, I would say, sun up to sundown for a big majority of my childhood.
Did they have relatives here or just the California dream call to them?
Yeah, no, they didn't. They checked out New York.
Mm-hmm.
We checked out a few of the other big hubs where I think a lot of immigrants go to,
mm-hmm.
and they found that the weather here, and they had a couple friends, but not close friends. But yeah, it was just kind of this like, okay, we think God's calling us, or not God, but their God at the time.
Mm-hmm.
They prayed to Buddha, and they felt like that's where their God was leading them.
Now, did you have any culture shock coming to California?
I didn't at the time because Guam in a lot of ways was like California from what I can remember.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're a kid, I think it's more or less the same. I don't know. A lot of it is covered by your parents. It's mostly just school life. And Guam school and California schools were, I mean, they were different because I was at Catholic school and then I went to a public school.
Now, how many siblings do you have?
I have an older sister,
okay.
and then I have a younger brother.
Okay.
By the way, they're both getting married this year.
Oh, yay. How exciting.
Oh,
yeah.
Now, is it the first marriage for your older sister?
It is.
Oh, how my exciting. Goodness. That's really exciting because she's in her 50s, right?
That's right.
Oh, wonderful.
Yeah. Very exciting.
Yes.
Mm.
Okay, so we've digressed because I want to talk about the weddings now.
Yes, right. So you're in your second decade, so I suspect you're close to junior high.
Right.
And you've moved to California and you've made that adjustment to school. Are you in public school or private school?
I've been in public school my whole life.
Mm-hmm.
So public school besides from Catholic school, all throughout elementary, middle school, high school, and then I went to UCs for undergrad and grad school. So
mm-hmm.
public school my whole life. I'm a big believer. I feel like a hypocrite because my kids are in private school right now. But I think they're probably a little bit different in this era.
Right.
Yeah.
Now, which UC campus were you at?
I went to Berkeley for undergrad, and then I went to UCLA for my master's.
Okay.
And my PhD.
Okay. I went to UCI, so I'm like, you know.
I love UCI, too.
Yes,
it's so beautiful
it
there.
Is a beautiful campus.
Yeah.
So now when you were in, what made you choose that college? Like what I really want to get to is, did you feel any direction or any sense of God in your life during this time?
Mm. Yeah. So I would say, although I've been around for five decades, the second decade was probably one of the most pivotal because it was in this decade that God made himself real to me.
Oh, I like that. Mm-hmm.
After we moved to California, we had a relative come live with us. And this relative was very abusive when my parents weren't around and in ways singled me out.
Oh.
And I remember one night just crying after an especially bad day, and I was just so broken, thinking, I don't know how to live from this point. And as I was crying, this love and warmth entered into the room.
Wow.
And I just knew that that was God. And it was a peace and like a warm wave of security just wrapping around me.
It's beautiful.
And I knew that God existed at that moment.
Wow.
Now, fast forward about 5 years, I was a senior in high school. I was 17, and a friend had invited me to church. I went without my parents' permission because I was forbidden to go to church.
Oh, my goodness.
Mm-hmm. Because my parents, my mom in particular, was very, very committed to Buddhism.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, if you go to church, then you will be inviting warring spirits into the house.
Mm.
I went to church with my friend. It was charismatic, and there were people who were praying in tongues and people who were being prayed over in the spirit. And it freaked me out a little bit, because I had never seen anything like that. But I just kind of sat there and took it all in. And then at the end, we broke out into small groups. And my leader, who was very calm and very articulate, shared the gospel in a way that was so clear.
Mm.
And he just shared that we're all sinners in need of a savior. And if anyone needs the Savior to come into their lives, to raise their hand. And at that moment, it was a duality. As these human words were being spoken, the Spirit spoke into my heart and said that night, when there was so much love and light in that room, that was me, and my name is Jesus.
Mm.
It's so gorgeous. Mm. I just love it. It's so fascinating how God chooses to reveal himself to us. And for him to have used the bully in elementary school,
absolutely,
the bully in under your own roof,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
and yet he was there, and he affirmed to you, and even used the bully to speak his truth to you. Okay. Like God can do anything.
You know, and there's so many people that when they're bullied or they have, you know, somebody who's abusive in their life, they're like, why, God, how dare you allow this?
Exactly.
And yet here's the very implements that God used to bring you to him and to desire him and made himself known in those places, which I find fascinating.
Mm-hmm.
So now you're in, you're about to enter into college. Did you have any sense of, I'm supposed to go to Berkeley or I'm supposed to, and may I say, Berkeley is not the place you expect somebody to find God. You know, I mean, I have friends that graduated from Berkeley and it was like, it was an experience. So she's Christian.
My husband was certain he wanted to go to Berkeley and his dad drove him up there. They just kind of did a loop around campus and his dad just drove back home.
And his dad wasn't a Christian either.
No, it was like, oh, no, I'm not leaving you here.
That's right. Yeah.
I always say God can do much in Babylon.
Oh, that's good.
It's so true.
That's good.
But, you know, going back to the bully thing, it's so true because that's the Apostle Paul. He was the ultimate bully. And by God's grace, I don't think I've done anything like this relative has done, or I don't think I've done anything like this bully has done. But I know I've fallen short.
Mm-hmm.
I know I've hurt people. And I know that when I do, I have to tell myself God can still use me, and he can use anyone.
Mm-hmm.
So no one is outside of his redemption.
Amen.
I don't want to downplay when we hurt others or when if people have been hurt, because God is a God of justice and holiness, and he will bring everything to account.
Praise God.
I'm
so glad.
Yeah.
And this, I hope this isn't too much of a tangent, but I did struggle with forgiving that relative.
I would think so. That's good. That's just, that's human.
It's
human. A process. Forgiveness is a process. I always, you know, tell people it's a process. I wish it was one off. Mm-hmm. I choose to forgive. Boom.
Done.
But it's,
that'd be great.
Yes.
No.
But it's a process.
Mm-hmm. And we don't know how God is going to work that process for different people.
Mm-hmm.
I know for me, I have been in counseling and I still see a spiritual director. And just, and I believe in just community healing and Bible studies. And then one day I was reading the verse where it says, it is better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and go into the ocean than cause one of these little ones to stumble.
Mm-hmm.
And just something broke in the spirit for me that moment where I knew that this person needs God's mercy when this person meets God, his maker.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, it is a process. I don't know how it works for everyone else.
Mm-hmm.
But I was not the best student. I was so preoccupied with so many things throughout high school that I guess I did okay, but I wasn't the best student. And I did get into a few colleges, but it was really God's grace that opened the doors to Berkeley. It's not a, I know that it's a crazy place. When I first got there, I was like, why does everything smell like pot and urine? Like, there's so
many. That's pretty much it. It was so close to Oakland. Absolutely. But, yes.
It is pretty incredible. I met my husband there, and some of my dearest friends who are pastors and missionaries, we all went to the same church there. Mm-hmm. And one story that I love to share is I went back to Berkeley. So I know I'm jumping chronology, I'm jumping the decades, but I went back as a visiting scholar after I was done with school. Mm-hmm. And there's actually a Friday faculty fellowship there with Christian faculty who do Bible studies on Fridays.
Oh, wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. He's got his remnant every place, doesn't
he? Right.
His light.
Right.
Okay, so you're at Berkeley and you start going to church?
I do, right away.
Wow. Yeah. And that's where did you meet your husband, at church or just all right?
I did. Mm-hmm. We were friends for a long time and
friends from Berkeley.
So we were just friends for over about 12 years before we dated, and that's a story for another time.
Oh, I can't wait. Maybe part
12
two.
Years.
Yes. I want to know all this. Yes.
Quite a story.
Yes.
But I went to Berkeley, and, you know, I actually did so poorly there. I got in, and to be honest, school itself wasn't hard for me, but it was hard focusing when you felt like you were falling apart. So I'm saved. I know God's grace. Mm-hmm. I know his presence, but I don't know how to live.
Mm-hmm. Now, I have to stop you for a second. How are your parents reacting to this? Now you're on your own, you're going to church, and you're a professing Christian. How did they deal with that, especially your mom?
I didn't tell them for a little bit. Mm-hmm. It was this guardly, really highly guarded secret in my heart. And at a certain point, though, I worried so much about my mom's life because she was always so sickly. And I think because their marriage had been so hard, one of the things that she did was just internalize it. And it manifested in these ailments that would just make her bedridden. In fact, I was so scared that she would just pass in her sleep that I purchased this little mirror, and while she was sleeping I would put it right against her nose so that it would fog over. And so I'm like, okay, she's alive, she's gonna be okay. So maybe like a few months after salvation, I started thinking, God, you need to save her so that she doesn't step into eternity without you. And her mom had passed when she was in her like late 30s, early 40s. And my mom had always thought that would be her fate. So I was thinking, we don't have that much time. So I shared the gospel with them and bless them. I think when a child comes to you, and with tears and with sincerity, even if you don't believe in that truth, I don't think they had it in their hearts to chastise me. So they listened. But this is the greatest thing about our God. He sent so many other people into their lives intersecting in that season that they both got saved.
Oh, I love that. Yes.
And then both my siblings got saved.
Oh, wow. Excellent.
And so the whole family got saved within a few years after 1991 when I got saved.
Wow.
Isn't he so great, you guys? I feel like clapping for God right now.
Yeah, I love that. You know, my son-in-law, his mom was a Buddhist. She's Thai. And his father was a Baptist, but not practicing, right? And so Michael got saved through Navigators when he was in college. And he came and he told his mom, you know, here's the gospel, and you need Jesus. And she said, you know, Michael, I go to this Baptist church with your dad. I've heard it all. You show me. Show me for 2 years, and I'll see if it's real. And she said she observed him for 2 years, and she said she loved that 2 years because she was able to hold it over his head. Like, if he was rebellious at all, she's like, oh, is that what your God does? You know? And he'd be like, no. And, you know, he said it just it really held his feet to the fire, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And after 2 years, she said, Michael, you have shown me by your life that Jesus is real. I want to receive him. So it kind of reminds me of what you're saying. So you graduated from Berkeley and you're just friends with, what was your bachelor's in?
It was in history.
Oh, history. Mm-hmm. Oh, wow. Okay. Mm-hmm. So then what direction did you seek after that, you know, when you graduate?
Yeah, well, actually, it took me 8 years to graduate undergrad. And it was this mark of shame in my heart for a long time. Mm-hmm. So coming from an Asian culture, education is so important. And I felt like I'd really just let my parents down and let myself down. But I ended up on academic probation, and I dropped out of Berkeley.
So hard to believe when you're so brilliant.
Mm-hmm. No, it was, I mean, I just remember sitting there thinking, I don't think I can finish this, God. And so I dropped out of school, and I felt really lost for a really long time. And I initially, I was pre-med. And I thought I should be a medical doctor because my mom wanted me to be a medical doctor.
There you go, right.
And
no wonder you were struggling.
Well, I failed O-Chem. And then I remember thinking, if I did become a medical doctor, I think I will kill someone. Like, I'm really bad at this. And so I ended up dropping out of school, and I went to community college. And I just started thinking, wow, history is so fascinating. But what do you do with history if you're not going to teach? And I had no plans of teaching at that time. And I didn't know at the time, but of course, as God always does, those 8 years taught me the truth of what it means to walk with God on a daily basis, because he was all that I had. So when I went back to Berkeley, all my friends had graduated. And so I was by myself, and I started writing out the Bible.
Really?
And I started in Genesis, and he allowed me to write out the whole Bible book by book. And in a lot of ways, I felt like he started to, like, heal my heart, like, verse by verse.
Mm. That's fascinating. Mm-hmm. I have never heard of anyone doing that. I love that.
Mm-hmm. It was...
I think I need to do that.
Well,
I've because there's
actually,
different ways to learn, mm-hmm. and so that kind of tactile thing and touching the pen and the words, and that's completes that cycle of how it connects in your thoughts. Mm-hmm.
I think you should totally start.
Yes. I love it.
A few of my friends have started, and I started a new one for both of my kids, and I wanted to give it to them for college so that when they're in the dorms, they can read it. This time I'm making it into a commentary Bible, but I'm kind of behind, so I might make it a wedding gift for them.
Like
Susan,
that.
You actually pen and paper, mm-hmm. so not typing. That'd be a different, it doesn't really retain that what mm-hmm. we're saying.
Yeah.
Oh, it's beautiful.
So I started writing it out, and it became my pastime. I would go to school, and, you know, I did pretty well when I went back. I actually did very well. I ended up on the dean's list, and it was very redemptive at the time.
Oh, yeah, from academic probation to the dean's list is excellent.
Mm-hmm. And fresh start. And here's mm-hmm. the thing. You kept at it, which I know when the listeners hear things like that and they're stuck right in the middle, mm-hmm. and they go, here's a real person who kept going. Maybe I should give it another try.
Mm-hmm.
Like that's your testimony is just such an encouragement that way.
Yeah.
So I'm glad you share that because, you know, we usually hide it.
Yeah.
It's like you could have skipped over that. Yeah. And then I graduated and go on. But like to tell the difficult things allows us to say we all go through something and the Lord is with us. Just keep going.
Keep going. Like all the stories in the Bible where you step into the Jordan and it parts.
Mm.
You step into the Red Sea and it parts. Or you have the fishes and loaves and it feeds thousands. Just keep going because he's the one who's going to lead you. So if there's like a glimmer, follow the glimmer because that's God's light, just enough for the next step. And I ended up, it took me 8 years. And when I finished, I remember thinking, I'll do anything, God, you want me to do. You just let me know.
So on that note, we're going to have to pause because this will be part one. We're going to come back with part two because God did a lot with Susan's life. And we're going to get to that in part two.
Once again, a woman who says, God, I'm available.
Right. We had we found that to be kind of a thread as we've been looking at some of the different women who made a difference. It's always, God, here I am.
Yes.
You know, use me for your glory. And, you know, God is so good to take us up on that offer, isn't he?
True. True, true.
For listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn. For more information on Cheryl, visit CherylBroderson.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. For more information on Robin, visit RobinGunn.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. Join us each week for a lively conversation as we explore the lives of well-known and not-so-well-known historical and contemporary Christian women. If you think there is a woman worth knowing, we'd love to hear from you. Email us at wwk@cccm.com. We hope you've enjoyed today's episode. Make sure you rate us on your podcast app, subscribe, and share it with a friend. Thank you again for listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn. Women Worth Knowing is a production of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.